Good
morning, Tabernacle. Let me rephrase it. Good morning, Tabernacle family. How you doing? Good. Want to welcome those worshiping with us in Manistee and in Cadillac and those online as well. We are a family. I don't know if you know that or not. And I'm just so glad you're here. God connects us. We're his children. And, you know, maybe this isn't your home church. Maybe you're visiting one of our campuses or here today. You're welcome. Just pretend like we're your cousin's house, okay? So put your feet up, you know. You can put your drink on the table without a coaster here, okay? So relax. We're in 1 Kings. We're going to be in chapter 14. We're going to be reading out of the ESV today. It'll be on the screen. Sometimes when it's a different translation than what I'm currently holding, and I get real confused. Maybe you can do both. That's really cool. Proud of you. But it's on the screen for those of you who want to read along. But before we get there, see how I did that trick move? Like now you're all opening and you'll be ready when we get there. So good job. It's beginning to look a lot like summer, isn't it? It's starting to feel that way. Had the great storms. I don't know about you. You know, the beauty of a washed out driveway this morning. That's cool. Warm weather, beautiful storm last night. Love it. And it got me thinking about, okay, what comes next? What comes next? It's the greatest time of year. It's the thing I love most. It's one of my undying passions, and that's lawn mowing, right? And I don't mow just a lawn. I don't have a lawn. I've got acres, and my neighbors have acres, and my son has acres. So I mow. I get like 15 hours minimum a week out on the mower, and I absolutely love it. It's peaceful. It's quiet. I can't answer the phone when I'm on the mower, so it's really nice. And there's straight lines and good stuff, and then I'm thinking about, well, what do the edges look like this year? You know, there's woods all over the place, and I have a lot of hills, and I started thinking about this phenomenon that happens maybe once a year. Sometimes it's like every other year, seems to be more prevalent, and it mostly is in the pine type of an area, and it'll be a big opening, but the pines have been there, and there will be a thing that sticks out, and it's an anthill, right? You guys like ants? You know, ants are amazing. They're just, how could you not like ants? They're cute, they're cool, unless they're in your house, right? We don't want them there. But ants are amazing. And what the ants that I'm talking about are aggressive ants. And they don't build tiny little sand, the tiny little things that you see after a rain where the ants come out. These are like manly ants. And they build like this nest that's like, I don't know, maybe a foot high and 2 feet, 3 feet across. And sometimes, I mean, I've seen them where they've been up to my knees and like 5 feet across. And if you walk up to them, now, you know, get off my mower, I'll shut my mower off and I'll walk up. And I just love observing them. And it's so cool because if you like do this, they'll start attacking, you know, coming out at you. Like I said, they're aggressive. They're ants on steroids, you know. And in northern Michigan, I mean, they're kind of dangerous. They carry little AK-47s. They're just ready for you. It's quite something. But it's really interesting in my world, and this is how my brain works, is I'm watching these ants, and, you know, they're just super busy. And I know that there's different types, you know, and some are hunters and gatherers, and some are, you know, taking care of the critters down low. I don't get it all. I don't know who the queen is or anything. But there's just a ton of them, and I started thinking about that in context of today's sermon. And as I'm looking down, it's like, what if I had the capacity to know every ant's name? There's Bill, there's Susie, Sam, Geraldo, right? All of their different, and not only did I know them, like just their names, that I could call them by their name, but I knew their heart's desire. I knew what made them tick. And I had this attention towards them that was benevolent and amazing, right? And it just began to overwhelm me, you know, and I just remember standing there watching, and like one of them had like a dead moth or something, I don't know, you know, carrying it back, and then one goes off and it's like, you know, that one's not doing what it's supposed to do. It's not the ant. It's trying to be a dog, you know, and it brings a couple others along and they're trying to bark and stuff and be weird, and it's like, come on back, be an ant. You're an ant. I created you as an ant. Go back here. Now, they're nuisance, so this may or may not have happened several times where, you know, when you have an incredibly large simplicity lawnmower with a 61-inch deck and 30 horsepower that you can just kind of like pull up on the anthill and stay there for a while. that may or may not have happened. I don't know. There might be ant activists here. So I don't want to flip anybody out. So the main point of today's sermon, and I don't always do it this way, but the main point is there's this thing that comes out in this bit of scripture, and it's about God's jealousy is what it's about. And God's jealousy, and it, you know, we'll read it in a short bit, but you know, he's provoked to jealousy. And I have only a human perspective. And so it's like, Tim, you need to learn about this. You need to read scripture. You need to pray about this. You need to figure out what it is. And, you know, the way that I, you know, prep and live my life, I'm not like in a study, you know, with 10 books or anything. I'm just reading little things here and there, and I'm talking to people, and I'm observing, and I'm asking God questions. He loves questions, and he loves them from me in particular, because mine are always easy to answer. But I want to know, is there this thing that could be a holy jealousy? Because one of the things scripture tells us that we know is that God can't sin. And if he could sin, then he wouldn't be God. And if God could sin and we were doing this, it would be foolish. So it says that he was provoked to jealousy. And in context, that means he didn't sin in jealousy. So I'm figuring out, okay, well, what is my worldly perspective? What is my experience? Well, I can be jealous of your car or your boat. You know, I used to want an Audi, you know, back when I was younger. I really wanted an Audi. And they're amazing cars, super expensive. Maybe you have one. Bless you. That's cool. I don't want one anymore. I live on a dirt road, for gosh sakes. I don't want an Audi out there. But anyways, that I would have jealousy. I'd be driving down the road. Here come this black Audi. Flying by you. They're never slow. They don't use blinkers, just like BMW drivers. But boom, they're fast and they're cool. I might be jealous over your being incredibly handsome, maybe gregarious. Maybe you're the extrovert, and I'm just I'm a super high-level introvert, and extroverts usually scare me, but that doesn't mean I can't be jealous of that. Maybe I'm jealous for your wife, maybe for your position, maybe for your job. Maybe for your dog. I don't know. I could be jealous about anything. And I started thinking about, okay, well, in human context, what do I see as a person who counsels a fair amount? What am I seeing in that? And, you know, so if you think I'm talking about you in this, I'm not. I'm talking about a broad experience. It may represent you, but guys and girls get together, and maybe they're married, maybe they're boyfriend and girlfriend, whatever the situation, and they've been together for a while, and something happens in this relationship, and they've now split. There's a desire, generally from one of them, and generally it's the guy, to get back together, right? And I begin to see, I mean, okay, women, do you know what a man cold is? Like, you should know, because when a guy has a cold, it really is it's the epitome of suffering. And you could not possibly understand how bad it is for a guy, right? Well, that's how it feels when there's a breakup, often for the guy. And so I will see someone, and I'll find out that texting is an issue, right? They're texting. And you don't ever get into a serious conversation over text or emails. You don't do that, because you send stupid things that really you should have a counselor with you before you were to send it. And so I'll say to the guy, now this is the guy side, is don't text, okay? You sent all these texts this time. You know, a portion of them are kind of okay. Most of them are way off base. And the thing that you're trying to draw close, you're actually pushing away. And I find this guy, he'll come in a week later or 2 weeks later, and it'll be okay. You know, one of the things we're working on is leaving the phone alone. You know, you can use it for other things, and you can text other people, but not her. Let's see, how many times did you text? He pulls it up and goes, oh, it was only 1,712, right? And now we've got a different ratio, and it's usually about 20%. I love you, you're amazing, I wish you were in my life. And the other, whatever the math is, 80% is really negative. And it's out of this jealous rage that this guy is going after. He's desiring something to make him whole And, you know, we really look back at the situation. It's like, okay, you guys got together. You never really liked each other. You fought all the time. You were financially ruining each other. You practically drank Buckley dry. And things aren't going well. Why are you longing for that? Why do you need that? And it's like, the guys, it's like, that's what makes me whole and complete is her. I have to have her. And they're not even remembering reality. And they're super jealous of all of her movements. And that's kind of the worldly picture of jealousy. Is that's what it is. Because when I hear jealous, I think of envy or coveting or desiring something that isn't mine. And what the difference is God's desiring something that's his already. So, but if we just get into the scripture, and I'll stop rambling. 1 Kings 14, verse 21, it starts like this. Now Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, reigned in Judah. Rehoboam was 41 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, the city that the Lord had chosen out of all the tribes of Israel to put his name there. His mother's name was Naamah, the Ammonite. And Judah did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and they provoked him to jealousy with the sins they committed, more than all their fathers had done. That's a key verse. Verse 23. For they also built for themselves high places and pillars and asherim on every high hill and under every green tree. And there were also male cult prostitutes in the land. They did according to all the abominations of the nations that the Lord had drove out before the people of Israel. In the fifth year of King Rehoboam, Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem. He took away the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house. He took away everything. He also took away all the shields of gold that Solomon had made, and King Rehoboam made in their place shields of bronze and committed them to the hands of the officers of the guard who kept the door of the king's house. And as often as the king went into the house of the Lord, the guard carried them and brought them back to the guard room. Now the rest of the acts of Rehoboam and all that he did, are they not written in the book of Chronicles of the kings of Judah? There was war between Rehoboam and Jeroboam continually. And Rehoboam slept with his fathers and was buried with his father in the city of David. His mother's name was Naamah, the Ammonite. And Abijam, his son, reigned in his place. Now in the 18th year of King Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, Abijam began to reign over Judah. He reigned for 3 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Maacah, the daughter of Absalom. And he walked in all the sins that his father did before him. And his heart was not wholly true to the Lord his God as the heart of David his father. Nevertheless, for David's sake, the Lord his God gave him a lamp in Jerusalem, setting up his son after him and establishing Jerusalem. Because David did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and did not turn aside from anything that he commanded him all the days of his life, except in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. Now there was war between Rehoboam and Jeroboam all the days of his life. The rest of the acts of Abijam and all that he did, are they not written in the books of the Chronicles of the king of Judah? There was war between Abijam and Jeroboam, and Abijam slept with his fathers. He died, and they buried him in the city of David, and Asa, his son, reigned in his place. Now, I'm switching this up a little bit, and who's running the screen back there, I apologize, but if we could bring up the map. Thank you. So I want to explain this. There's a civil war going on, and it's going to go on for a long time, and it's going to be, you know, there's certain parts of people's life that this war will consume all of these important parts of their life, and this is a civil war. We have Judah in the north, and we have Israel in the south. We've got two relatives in Rehoboam and Jeroboam, and Rehoboam is in Judah, so we're talking about the southern region right now, and this is... really, really important for us to grasp, not necessarily the map, but the concept. See, the map just helps me visualize it, and hopefully it helps you as well. But this is the nation that God chose. He chose these people, and we start back with Abram, who was Abraham before Abram, and we go all the way through the lineage till today. And this was a group of people that ended up in slavery. They were in bondage for over 400 years in Egypt, and there was a huge population, and they were just born slaves and died slaves, and they were worked to death, and that was it. And God ends up having compassion on them and sets them free, and through setting them free, he does all of these miracles, and these miracles, you know, are crossing the Red Sea and the manna, and you know, the time when they looked at the thing that was held up, they were healed. And there's miracle after miracle after miracle. And there's consequences to their disbelief, because there's a group of people, a generation, the older generation, that doesn't get to go to the promised land. And after they die, he leads this nation, Israel, as one, united under God, who chose them, and he sends them to the promised land. And the promised land ends up being Jerusalem, the whole area, and he drives out all of these people before him. And if you know the story at all, he's saying, don't intermingle with all of these other nations and tribes. They're all warring against you. They all want to kill you. They all want to stop our relationship. So they are obedient at times, and God really blesses them. And now we find that in this promised land, they have become so far from God that they're fighting each other. So if we can really think about that, you know, it's like, how could they do that? You know, we wouldn't do that. And it's like, wait a minute. You know, we were a republic for not even 100 years here before we had a civil war, right? So if you think about the blessings of the land of that we call America and all of the fruit that was available and this promise of a whole new start, and we could come away and get away from tyranny, and it broke down in less than 100 years in a civil war. I want you to think about the men of Judah in the south coming back from battle, because there weren't women in battle at this time. And they came home. And some of them came home wounded with a lifelong wound. And some of them came home with part of their body. I don't mean to be gross, but it's a reality. They came home missing limbs or eyes or hearing or sight. These men came home part men. And some men, they may have come home whole, but their mind and their heart was shattered, and they were a shell of who they used to be. And so we're watching this fight that's happening, and it's brother against brother. And these are the people that were God's chosen people. And the question is how did they get there? So it says early on in chapter 14, that they did all that their fathers had done and more, and sinned against God. So they, not only did they take all of the evil of their fathers, but they added to it. And these ideas for the evil, some of them came internally, I'm sure, but a bunch of them came externally. The Asherim pole is, it's a pole that is for the goddess of sex, and they had those everywhere. They brought false gods in. They didn't just choose one. They were choosing them all. And they were given up to the lust that they had in themselves. And that's not just sexual, although that's a large part of it, because we find out, you know, not only did they have prostitutes in the temples, but they also now incorporated male prostitutes in the temple. They took one more step across the line. And that's not the thing, that's not the one sin that they did that made God step here, I don't think. I think it's the culmination of all of them and where their hearts were bent. And the king, Rehoboam, is responsible. See, but I think he was like today's politician, where he's just kind of putting his finger up and which way is the wind blowing, and that's what he's saying yes to. So he'll stay popular. But ultimately, he's responsible. See, it's like in a business. If you have a business and you're working for somebody, and you know that business ends up not paying their taxes and they get raided by the IRS, you as an employee, there's consequences for that, and it's unfortunate. But the one they come after is the owner. And that its owner is God ultimately, but in this world it was Rehoboam. He's allowing all of this to happen in his kingdom. And it says that it provoked God to jealousy. So that begs the first question. Is God jealous? What does that mean? I only have a sinful perspective. But if God can't sin and he's jealous, there's a new meaning we need to find. So we know that God is a jealous God. We know that. God is a jealous God. How do we know that? Well, it's in Scripture, in Exodus 20. That's where you're going to find the Ten Commandments. And he says, don't bow down to other gods. Don't worship falseness, worship truth, me. I'm the only one. For I, the Lord, your God, am a jealous God. So God himself, it's a self-proclamation. It's one of the attributes of God himself. And he is jealous. And he's jealous for our worship. He's jealous for our life. But we still have a human perspective. Is God going to send us a whole bunch of nasty texts too? No. Because this is a righteous holy. This is a righteous holy jealousy. It says in there that the sins of the father, when you go back to Exodus 20, the sins of the fathers of those who hate me will be visited upon the third and fourth generation. And we see that in Scripture as Abijah is following in his father's footsteps. It's a legacy that gets passed down. And if you don't believe that, I have some stories for you that I'd tell at another time. And, you know, people come along every now and then that break the cycle. And that's a God thing when that happens. But the sins of the father are passed down. And there's also a promise in there that there'll be blessing for those who love me and keep my commandments for 1,000 generations. And I don't know how far the generations are from Abijah, from David. I don't know exactly. I'm not that smart. But it's down a ways, and there's a blessing. And it says, because of David, you know, something good is in this man's heart. Now, it wasn't pure. It wasn't like David's heart. But it was seen, and there was still a blessing for him in Jerusalem. So that's who God is. And he has this holy jealousy, but, you know, it's still kind of confusing, you know, at least to me, is, okay, how do we get there? So God is a jealous God. What does that mean? What is he jealous for? Like, what's the object of his jealousy? Well, it's not your Audi. And it's not your status. It's you that he's jealous for. God is jealous for you. See, God is jealous when someone gives another something that rightly belongs to him. I have a hard time wrapping my brain around that, because do we have free will, or is it all ordained? Yes, it is, and I don't know how that works, but I'm going to agree with it because I don't have a big enough brain or enough time to try to figure that out. I'm just going to accept that there's some truths I'm going to accept. So God is jealous for me, and he's jealous for something that is his that's given somewhere else. So that's me giving myself somewhere else. That's what he's jealous for. So I think about, okay, what in common language, what how would I give a picture of jealousy? What if it's this? Okay, so I'm married to Heidi. And we've been married for a minute. And our relationship has been just like everybody else's. It's good, frustrating, bad, wonderful. Almost never. You put all of the words. It's like this, right? And then there comes this point where she finds Jesus, and I know about Jesus, but I haven't said yes yet. And then I say yes, and God becomes the center of our marriage. And this thing happened, and it doesn't matter what the age is, but it's called maturity, and we began to mature just a little bit and began to see each other as God's children rather than my spouse. And let's say we're at an event, and Heidi's by herself over there, totally capable, incredibly smart, sociable, extrovert. She can handle it. And I look across the room and smile, and because you know she's pretty and I like looking at her. And then I see some guy make his way over and begin to flirt with her. And I know that I know that I know that she can handle herself. Total trust. So it isn't like I don't trust her type of a thing. It's like, no, I'm jealous for her. In a loving, healthy way. So I'm gonna go over and maybe I'm gonna put my arm around her. And I'm not gonna come over, you know, like some drunk Buckley dude in a t-shirt acting all ape and strong. I've seen enough of that for 10 lifetimes. Now I'm just gonna go, hey, she's mine. Right? And I don't even have to say it. I can just feel it. And that's a holy jealousy. And why is it there? It's because, you know, at somewhere along the line, God put in her heart that I'm the guy, right? And guys, you think you might choose her first? That's a baloney. Because let's be honest, when you're young and stupid, it doesn't matter who it is. Any woman comes along and pays you attention, you're going, she's probably the one. And all of your friends are going, no, you idiot. But when she finally, the right one, chooses you, she chose me, why wouldn't I choose her back? Why wouldn't there be a holy jealousy between us? See, God is jealous for you. And you may get tired of hearing this, but my deck is a magical place. And I'm there a lot, regardless of weather. And I do a lot of thinking, and especially when it's, you know, dwelling on something in Scripture and what is it like. And I just put in my heart and in my head this picture, and it's like, okay, there's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. The garden's happened. We're expelled. We can no longer be in the presence of God because we have sin. He's a holy God. He cannot tolerate unholiness. So he begins this plan to get us back. And so I don't want this to be heretical because I don't know how the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit interact, but I know that they do. And I know that they're one, that they're unified. Scripture tells us that. You know, it's a complete, perfect union. But I'm imagining in my tiny little brain that it's like God goes, I have this idea of how to get all of the children back, all of the yous. And they're like, tell us a story. What is it? And so they're all together, and that's a great idea. Yes, let's do it. So this plan comes in, and so our sin is what provokes this jealousy. And in order to get us back, and this is a part that's really hard, I imagined out in the front where I'm sitting, that's one of my kids. And it's my kid here. You know, and I think about that in an earthly way, and it shattered me. It just broke me. Because I'd never thought about it in that context. And then the part that was even harder to swallow was when the son looked across and didn't go, get me down. He said, yeah, this is the right idea. This is it. I'm in on this plan to get our kids back. So I've had people tell me, I would never worship a God that gets angry all of the time and is jealous. He's a petty God. And there's not even an argument that I want to have because so disrespectful of a comment, and it is so brain dead of a comment that I don't want to participate. Not at that moment, maybe later. So God's righteous, holy jealousy put in place the steps for Jesus Christ to be born on earth, live a sinless life. We see his ministry for the years that God gifts us with and tells us about. And he knows everybody's name. And he loves everybody. And, you know, it's like the anthill, and he's watching. And there goes that little group trying to be a dog again. Right? And we have other ones that think that they should be in charge of everything. So they're going to go over here and be in charge. And then we have a victim group over here. They're going to say, we're just this huge victim. And don't you see how bad life is for us? Help us not have to work at all and just give us things. And then we have another group that comes out with their little AK-47s going, let's kill that God. Let's kill that God. Because he's petty and jealous. But in his magnificent, unrelenting love, through his patience, he allows them to go and to have consequences. And the consequences are real. I mean, we watch war happen for a lifetime. We watch all of their gold be taken from Egypt. It goes back to the land of slavery. No reparations there. And yet, he allows that to happen. And there are times, you know, it's like from the outside, how can you not accept the jealousy God has for you? Why are you being so rebellious? Why are you listening to all of the foreign gods out there, you little guys? Just like, let's all get back together. And I know we live in a sinful world, but each ant has an individual, like in this picture, not for real, has an individual will and an individual choice. And they have circumstances, and they have hills to climb and puddles to swim. Those trials will come along, but they each have a chance to go looking up and going, hey, thanks. Glad to be an ant, because ants are cool. So the last thing I would ask, the last point that came out of this is, are you jealous for God? I mean, let's just flip that coin 100% the other way. Are you jealous for God? And I was trying to figure out, okay, what does that exactly mean? And, you know, I was wordsmithing for a while, and it kept being, like, really long. It's like, I got to get something short. So I found this on a website. And this is from gotquestions.org. It's directly stolen from them, but it was so beautiful, I couldn't not share it. And this is what it says. What does God's jealousy look like? Or godly jealousy. It says, but with godly jealousy, God is the recipient of our desire. Rather than us waiting for him to desire us and give us all of our wishes, he's the recipient if we're jealous for him. We're jealous for the will of God in a situation. That's dangerous. We're jealous for him to be glorified. You know, before I came up to preach, I was sitting over there, and I just, it's like, that part is so hard when I'm ready to preach, because somebody's going to come up afterwards and say, that was a really good sermon, I really liked it, and I appreciate that, thank you, don't stop doing that. But my internal self goes, yeah, I'm really a big deal, and I'm just not. And it's like, no, I want the glory to go to him. But then that's Christian ghetto. Like, I can remember so many times, like, that was an amazing song you just sang. And it's like, yep, glory to God. And it's like, oh, really, that was almost dismissive. I'm giving you a compliment. You have a talent, and you used it to glorify God. And yet I can even pervert that. So am I jealous for him to be glorified through me? See, godly jealousy wakes us up at night to intercede for a lost loved one. You ever had that feeling? I mean, as a parent, I mean, since we're children, and some of you are parents, and all of you were children, so this applies to everybody. My kids will get together, and they're all, you know, growed up. And we'll be around the table, and they'll start telling stories. And, you know, I didn't raise perfect kids, so, you know, they have silly stories and dangerous stories. And every now and then they'll start a story. Remember when Mom and Dad went to Florida? Like, stop. No. And they're like, Dad, but it's over. It's like, it doesn't matter. You're going to tell me the story, and I'm going to worry tonight about something that happened 5 years ago because I'm jealous for you. Don't tell me that story. There are times I wake up at night, and it's like one of my kids or one of my friends or somebody that maybe that I just met will just be so heavy on my heart that I can't go back to sleep. I hate that. I like sleeping. But I'll wake up, and it's like, I can't do anything, can I? I mean, it's 2:30 in the morning. You want me to call you? No. Who am I calling? God. And I don't do it all the time. It's not a perfect formula, but that's being jealous for God. It's jealous for the fruits that he gives, and it's jealous for the times he translates our words. Do you know how many times I'm grateful for that? God translates words. Because I'm just an ordinary, unschooled guy that can't spell or do math. Yet he uses us when we say yes to him. So there came a point in my little journey, and it was putting myself in the place of an aunt, which is, you know, I'm not calling you an aunt, I'm calling me an aunt. And as I'm there, and I think of the magnificence of God, and, you know, he's just this big, huge guy with a lawnmower, and he comes up, and I'm not trying to be me, that's just this picture I get in my head. And it's almost like me down there in observing the same stuff and almost going, how dare I reject the jealousy of the creator of the universe? In my daily life, sometimes it seems pretty simple. But in the quiet moments, when my heart's in tune, it's called prayer. It's called meditation. I can have those kind of thoughts, and it's like, you know, I never thought of the crucifixion with one of my kids in his place. And I never thought of the crucifixion with one of my kids in his place that was saying, yeah, Dad, yeah, this is what holy jealousy looks like. Let's show them. Because this is how we get them back. So I wanted to end on a happy note. But we're not gonna, because that would just minimize the beauty of God's holy jealousy. There's a point in 2 Corinthians where Paul comes in and writes this little thing where he's, maybe it's 1 Corinthians, I can't remember. And he's always such a technical writer, he's such a theologian, and he just says, hey, can you just bear with me? I'm gonna get a little bit silly, but I'm jealous for you as a congregation. And I've taught you a whole bunch of stuff. And I presented you holy and pure like a virgin bride before her groom. And I'm scared that the false teachers, that the false messages, that the world is going to get in the way and you'll lose your way. I'm jealous for you. I don't want that to happen. And that's my prayer for myself, but it's also my prayer for you. It isn't the false prophet that's on the corner, and it isn't the false prophet that's a televangelist who's obviously scamming everybody. That's not the false prophet. It's the narrative of the world and the pressure of the world. And us sometimes forgetting, just like the Israelites, to let's go to our guidebook. Let's go to our map. Let's go to Scripture. What does it say? It says, love one another. good. And then it also gives us a whole thing for our betterment of what he considers holy and righteous. And I'm jealous for us that we do that. So prayer is one of the greatest ways for us to speak directly to God. I think we can speak directly to God if you're on a mini bike. But prayer can be holy as well. And we have a prayer team, and those people who are compelled are going to come forward, and they would be happy to pray with you. And the question I would ask you to contemplate during this week, to pray about and to meditate on, is, are you jealous for God? Are you jealous for God? And maybe there's something you would like to come up to the prayer team, and it has nothing to do with the sermon. It doesn't matter. This is a crowd, a family, and as a family, we should be able to come forward and pray without being ashamed that somebody might wonder what we're praying about. That's not it. God's going to protect that. And it takes courage to come up and pray with someone. It really does. So I'm going to pray for courage that you'd be able to speak your heart. And then we're going to break for the day. So if you bow your heads, Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for your jealousy for us. Thank you for those in Cadillac and those Manistee and those online and those present here that we can call ourselves family, and that you are the dad. Father, may we say yes to Jesus and yes to the plan you had to get us back. Give us courage as we go through the week. And may you speak to us by whatever means known, in whatever way you need, for us to pay attention through the course of this week. In your blessed name, amen. Thank you all for being here. Have a great day.